Okay, there. Okay, it's working now. All right, Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 99, Chapter 14. The title is Initial Steps in Writing and Publishing the Great Controversy Story. And if you have intentions of writing a booklet or track or pamphlet or whatever, some of this might help you. And the first subheading is the 1858 Great Controversy Vision, and then it has another subheading that says The Vision, March 14, 1858. And it says, in this vision at Lovett's Grove, and the compilers say that Elder and Mrs. White, who resided in Battle Creek, Michigan, were holding meetings with the believers at Lovett's Grove, Ohio. The vision here referred to was given to Ellen White while attending a funeral service conducted by her husband on Sunday afternoon. Wow, that's amazing. During a funeral service, no less. Anyway, it says, most of the matter of the great controversy, which I had seen 10 years before, was repeated, and I was shown that I must write it out, that I should have to contend with the powers of darkness, for Satan would make strong efforts to hinder me, but angels of God would not leave me in the conflict, that in God must I put my trust. And this reminds me when I wrote the third section of my book, it's called The Second Window. It's not the easiest book to read because, like I said last week or week before, the first part I wrote it when I was a Catholic. Was the questions I was going to ask the priest, the next part I wrote after I left the Catholic Church, and the last part I wrote, 19 years ago when I started keeping Sabbath, because I learned about keeping Sabbath. And my writing style back then is like only the third time I wrote something, and it wasn't, unless of course you counted the tracks, and those were easy, short, sweet, to the point. But, like she says here, the powers of darkness are going to put forth strong efforts to try to hinder you, or hinder her in this case when she was going to write out the great controversy. And I praise God that she wrote that out, because for those of us that have read it, we know why the enemy of souls didn't want people to see this book. I mean, this is an excellent book to share with people that want to know what's going to happen in the last days. Even if they don't keep Sabbath, because it'll bring them to keep it. It might just bring them to keep the law, hopefully. But I remember the first time that I shared some facts in regards to keeping the Sabbath and how the mark of the beast was Sunday and how the Sabbath of the Lord was true. Within 24 hours of sharing it with a man who I thought was a Christian, the police were in our home asking our children questions, assuming that that man who called the police on me was telling the truth when he said we had our children in cages giving them raw meat. He got very upset. When I saw that, I mean, I've seen attacks when I left the Catholic Church. Yeah, all my siblings disowned me, especially when I sent out that documentation about Christmas and how it was just one big pagan fest and most of it vulgar. And when I did that, it was like, oh, man, it's like I shot people, you know, or I was just considered very, very evil. Some of the statements that I got from loved ones was like, whoa, didn't know you could talk like that. And, but it wasn't anything, it was nothing until, I mean, those attacks were, you know, mostly normal, and I'd have people yelling and screaming at me on the street and whatnot for like 10 years. I was still a Sunday keeper, but they didn't like what I was saying in regards to the Pope and stuff. But boy, when I started keeping Sabbath, she ain't kidding here. He is literally going to make strong efforts to hinder you, whatever you know, like if you're called to do something and, or share something or write something or do something, anything, or just believe, because just being a believer will get people to recognize the truth. Because, you know, some of us are the only Bibles some people read. So, this next section is titled Satan's Attack. She says, Monday, we commenced our journey homeward. While riding in the cars, we arranged our plans for writing and publishing the book called The Great Controversy, immediately on our return home. It was then, as well as usual, on the arrival of the train at Jackson, we went to Brother Palmer's. We had been in the house a short time when I was conversing with Senior P. My tongue refused to utter what I wished to say and seemed large and numb. Wow. That's odd. How many of us have had dreams like that, where all of a sudden your tongue gets fat in your mouth and you can't talk? That's a scary dream. I've had that quite a few times. I want to email this one to myself. I want to look into this later. I had some weird dreams last night, too, now that I think about it. Let's see, tongue Numb, and large. That is weird. It's exactly the same thing. And no, I'm not comparing myself to Sister White. I'm just saying, you know, we all worship the same God here. He's going to talk to his people. I mean, look at the Bible. He writes the same thing in that book for me as he does for you. Yeah, okay, thank you. It's good to see that I'm not alone on this one. So Nestor says he's had that happen to him a few times, too. But, okay, what number is this? I'm going to put SM3, page, what was that, 99, I think we said in the beginning? No, yep, 99, page 99. We'll look at that later, see what that's about. Okay. Wow, really? Oh, maybe I should have just waited for you to finish typing. How about that, Ace? You want to call after tonight? I don't know if you go to bed right away afterwards, but call me. You want to call tonight when we're done? That kind of stuff I'd like to, you know. Yes, okay, good. We'll talk at 11 o'clock hour. Well, no, 25 minutes. So, amen. All right, so going on. It says, a strange, cold, let me get to the next page here. Strange cold sensation struck my heart, passed over my head, and down my right side. For a while I was insensible, but was aroused by the voice of earnest prayer. I tried to use my left arm and limb, but they were perfectly useless. For a short time I did not expect to live. Now, if that happened to me, I'd be thinking stroke. I'd be thinking, call an ambulance. You know, I wouldn't know what to think for that there, but I don't know. Did they have strokes? Well, yeah, I imagine they had strokes back then. Well, I would imagine, but did they know that's what it was? I mean, was it called a stroke back then? You know. Anyway. Next section has got a subheading called Writing the Controversy Story. And it says, for several weeks I could not feel the pressure of the hand, nor the coldest water poured upon my head. In rising to walk, look at that, for several weeks she went through that. She says, in rising to walk I often staggered and sometimes fell to the floor. It sounds like she did have a stroke. In this condition, I commenced to write The Great Controversy. I could write at first but one page a day, then rest three. But as I progressed, my strength increased. The numbness in my head did not seem to cloud my mind. And before I closed that work, it just says Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1. Okay, then it goes on. It says, the effect of the shock had entirely left me. Okay, what did the compiler say? He says, okay, The Great Controversy. Okay, they don't say anything there. All right, using that speed reading thing going on there. All right, I wonder, does it... Oh, okay. Okay, well, yeah, so according to Nicole, this looks like she could have had a stroke. And I'm not saying that she was, you know, unhealthy because of her diet. We all know that, you know, what's happening, especially if you read the Great Controversy like we had. We read it as a church family. It's on the website. Just read it. I mean, listen, you know, or read along with us, if you will. It's on the sermons page. Like we used to do the Bible studies or the Great Controversy stuff or Ministry of Healing or even Last Day Events. We did that on Sabbath day before we knew Sister White said don't do that. And no, I don't follow Sister White as if she's Jesus. I'm just saying that as a prophet, she said it wouldn't be wise to do that, and so we stopped. But it's pretty interesting to see this here. Yeah, I know. She was a mediator at one time, too, yeah. But the fact of the matter here is it's obvious. If you've read The Great Controversy, that the devil did not want this book in print. Because it's really awakened a lot of minds. It's awakened a lot of hearts. It's awakened a lot of souls to Jesus Christ and the law. So, amen to that. This is an obvious attack against her. So, she goes on to say that Satan, or it says, subheading says, shown Satan's hindering tactics. And it says, at the time of the conference at Battle Creek, June of 1858, I was taken off in vision. In that vision, I was shown that in the sudden attack at Jackson, Satan designed to take my life to hinder the work I was about to write, but angels of God were sent to my rescue to raise me above the effects of Satan's attack. I saw, among other things, that I should be blessed with better health than before the attack at Jackson. So it kind of like it backfired on the enemy of souls, but, you know, again, this is one of the reasons some of us deal with what we deal with or get sick the way we get sick or literally get attacked the way we get attacked. It's no mistake. It's good to see this, too, you know, because the way she explains it. Again, we all know about the apostles. We know what John went through. I mean, come on, the guy was in a leper colony for the last few years of his life. So, yeah, we're going to get the attacks. But it's nice to get a blow-by-blow description the way she's giving it. Anyway, next section has a subheading. Yeah, good point, Sean. Just like the way Satan attacked Job, because he gave a blow-by-blow there, too. Yeah, that was pretty obvious there. Even, and then Satan gave comments, right through his friends as well as his own wife. You know, curse God and die. I mean, give me a break. So it was kind of like a mixed marriage there, it looks like, at least in the spiritual sense. You know, his wife wasn't on the same page. So, well, then neither was Lot's wife. So, next subheading says Spiritual Gifts, Volumes 3 and 4. And another subheading says, Writing Old Testament History, 1863 to 1864. And she says, after we returned from the East, and this was in December 21st of 1863, she commenced to write Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, expecting to have a book of a size to bind in with the testimonies which helped compose, Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4. And then she says, as I wrote, the matter opened before me, and I saw it was impossible to get all I had to write on Old Testament history in a few pages as I had at first designed. And how many of us have had that? You start writing a tract, or for those of us that write sermons, how many times has that happened? Or even some of the web pages that, like some of us write. You start off thinking, okay, this is going to be one or two pages, 30 pages later. You know how it happens. It just starts flowing. It starts coming out. But she says, the matter opened and Volume 3 was full, 304 pages. Then I commenced on Volume 4. But before I had finished, I had my work finished while preparing the health matter for the printers, I was called to go to Monterey. We went and could not finish the work there as soon as we expected. I was obliged to return to finish the matter for the printers. I had written almost constantly for above 1 year. I generally commenced writing at 7 in the morning and continued until 7 at night and then left writing to read proof sheets. And I like what the compilers is saying here, I guess, because I kind of like zipped ahead. It says, book publishing at this time was done somewhat in piecemeal. Now think about that when some people can't seem to get a newsletter out every month. And I'm not talking about us. We don't seem to have a problem or praise God, but there are some people out there. And you can see how the devil hinders that as well. But they go on to say that while the writing was in progress, the type was hand-set, and actual printing might commence before the last of the manuscript was completed. It's going to take some time to get, well, as we would call it today, pen to paper. But back then, it would be get type to fit in the vise. It's kind of like a vise. It's just this big square frame that everything has to fit in, and then they squeeze it so that it'll be a perfect page when it's done. They got to put blanks and everything in there so that the whole thing just fits like a page. The only reason I know that is because when I was in high school, I did mess around with some movable type and made some, little posters and stuff like that, just goofing around, the guy let us use it. I thought, well, this is very time-consuming, but it's interesting to see how they did it in the old days. I always, liked that. But anyway, they finished by saying, thus, writing and reading proof sheets could run at the same time. So, amen. So, next subheading says, author's preface, recognized vision source. And then it says, in presenting this, my third little volume to the public, I am comforted with the conviction that the Lord has made me his humble instrument and shedding some rays of precious light upon the past. Sacred history relating to the holy men of old is brief. Okay, let me stop here for a minute because a thought just came to mind. In regards to a comment that I was received the other day on the phone from someone who says there's a possibility Ellen White's a false prophet. And the reason they say there's a possibility she's a false prophet is because, like Brother Sean was sharing earlier, some people look in the other areas that they shouldn't, and before you know it, that's all the devil wants is just go check it out someplace where, even though we got all the documentation that you need here, even though you can go into the spirit of prophecy yourself and dig into that, or you can go into the Bible yourself and dig that, but if you want to go to these anti-Ellen White websites, or if you want to go to these SDA websites, yeah, you're going to be pulled off the path. You know, and eventually you're going to start thinking that Ellen White's a false prophet. And before you know it, you're going to start keeping Sunday holy, smoking cigarettes, and, you know, drinking beer. Who knows? But nowhere in her writings, and this is the thing, too. They all say, you know, that she's a false prophet and all this other stuff. Because they say that, because she claimed herself to be a prophet. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I have not read all of her writings, but I can do a query into her CD, or DVD, if you will. I have yet to find a statement in her writings where she literally says she is a prophet. Has she ever said that? Does anybody know? As far as I know, she's never said that. And, I mean, she has said that she's a messenger from God, but isn't every Christian? Amen. And even John the Baptist denied himself a prophet. If someone's going to be a prophet, and that's why I've always said, if someone claims to be a prophet, right off the bat, you got that red flag you need, steer clear of this guy. Unless, of course, you're going into Old Testament theology, where some of the prophets had to go forth and proclaim such things so as to open the eyes of some. Because back then, they were all about the flesh. They weren't all about, hey, check me out, you know. It was about glorifying God, okay? But today's world, someone comes up and says, hi, I'm prophet so-and-so, or I'm apostle so-and-so. Says, okay, red flag's already, or even reverend. I know what it says in Revelation, Psalm 111. Reverend and holy is my name, saith the Lord. So if you couldn't call yourself reverend, you're no God. I'm not going to bow before you. And yeah, and as far as I know, the definition of an apostle is someone who has actually seen Christ Jesus. That's the only reason I believe that they still call to this day Paul an apostle, because he saw him on the road to Damascus. That's what made him go blind for 3 days. So, anyway, since she's never, I mean, and this is a good, because I was praying, I says, Father God, I can't, how do I reach this person that's having a difficult, and the person's already admitting that the person that they're studying with is got many areas that are very questionable when it comes to doctrine, and plus they have some issues themselves, and so, but how do you reach them? And other than prayer, and there's not much you can do. Really not much. I mean, other than prayer. There's really nothing you can do. But I think the next time someone comes up to me and says that Ellen White claims to be a prophet, I says, well, yeah, okay, would you please show me in her writings? Now, come on, she was very prolific, 475 books from what I hear. Could you please show me where she said that she was a prophet? That should nip it in the bud to some extent, don't you think? Anyway. Yeah, amen. Amen. She never stated she was a prophet. She said she'll let God decide. In other words, all glory to God. Yeah, because if someone claims to be a prophet, it's all like, look at me. It's all about self. A prophet is more apt to glorify God. Okay? That's going to be it. You're not going to hear a prophet, a real one anyway, claiming to be a prophet. Oh, thank you, Craig. Thank you. Well, yeah, you can also check out my True Prophets page on the website, you know, The Keys of a True Prophet. Or you can just, it's a Selected Messages, Book 1. So we read this a while ago. This is Letter 55, 1905 as well, and it's on page 35 and 36 of Selected Messages 1. It says, during the discourse, I said that I did not claim to be a prophetess. There you have it. And so, because they always say, well, a prophet has to be 100% correct. Okay, so then riddle me this. This is what really confuses me about some people that have stepped off the path and start listening to heretics or SDAs, which actually are heretics now because of the way they're, you know, Trinity and all this other weird stuff, or 501c3. If they go in this direction, so, okay, riddle me this. You claim you don't want anything to do with Ellen White because she was wrong, you think, once or twice. But didn't you just in the same breath, 5 minutes ago, declare unto me that the person you are studying with now, you know for a fact is wrong in 10 or 15 areas? So, what's up here? And so now all of a sudden she's a false prophet because she was wrong once or twice, but she never claimed to be a prophet. So here's the thing. And this I can use with my own mind and think, okay, if somebody says she's a false prophet because she was wrong here or she was wrong there, what if she was just a preacher? You know, like some women could, you know, get up there and share their faith. But what if she was a guy, for example? What if she, like, you know, James White? Okay, let's say he gets up there. He's not a prophet, but let's say he makes a mistake here and he makes a mistake there. No one's got a problem with it. Okay, he acknowledges his mistake. He goes, boo, boo, big old slap on the wrist. Okay, let's just continue on because he's a pretty good teacher. Let's listen to what he has to say. How many times have I admitted I messed up on a pulpit over the years? But yet still people will come and, hear what we have to say because, and when I say we, it's, you know, those of us who are involved in this church, because we let the Spirit move, right? Sometimes we don't. We mess up. We got to fix it. So if James White says something off the cuff that's a little bit off the path and corrects it later, oh, everything's good. Okay, let's just continue listening to James. But the minute Sister White says something wrong, well, let's call her a prophet, because if she says something wrong once, bam, we can get rid of her. We could just burn her entire collection of books because now we got proof she said something wrong. Well, wait, she had visions. Well, how many of us have had visions upon our beds? So, I mean, Daniel had them. I'm not saying Daniel was ever wrong, but... Let's see. Okay. Yeah. And I, like I was saying earlier, too, John the Baptist said he was not a prophet, but yet what did Jesus call him? A prophet. He says one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. So, amazing. Grace, literally. Going on, it says, since the great facts of faith connected with the history of holy men of old have been opened to me in vision, also the important fact that God has nowhere lightly regarded the sin of the apostate. That right there ought to get some SDA's eyebrows to jump up, but, you know, they got to stay with the ship, they think. She goes on, she says, I have been more than ever convinced that ignorance as to these facts and the wily advantage taken of this ignorance by some who know better are the grand bulwarks of infidelity, and amen to that. I mean, you know, I mean, how many times have an SDA come up to you and says, yeah, I know my church is in apostasy. Okay, do you read Ellen White? Oh, yeah, they'll say that, right? And says, well, wait a second. Either you read Ellen White or you don't. Because if you do, you know she said it, and the Bible also says the main fruit of Babylon is apostasy. So either they lie to you when they said they don't when they read Ellen White, or when they say they read Ellen White, they're saying, well, I kind of listen to what my pastor reads from Ellen White. And that's it. Which means they're just an echo. They're just a pastor echo. They don't, and for those of us who have been on the field, especially on the front lines, know how often do we get the exact same quote over the years? I mean, it's like clockwork. They all give the same quote. Why? Because the lying pastors, the lying preachers in the SDA church don't have any more ammo. They only have one or two statements from Ellen White that they can twist out of context, and that's what they use, and that's what they keep giving to their congregants. And then when they come to us using the exact same ones, it's like, hey, you know, why make it easy for us? Why is it so ridiculously easy to show you this is out of context? It overwhelmingly confirms that person did not read the quote. They only received it from the pastor to hand to me. Because if you read the quote and then go on into Ellen White's writings and read it in context, you wouldn't have embarrassed yourself by emailing that quote. But they can't see that. Because they don't have the oil in their lamps. They are the five foolish virgins. So, thanks, Craig. Yeah, I saw that you just put that in the room there. Ellen White contradictions page. Yeah, just it's just loaded. It's a pretty good page from what I don't know. You know, ain't been around a while. Okay, yeah, amen, Fran. They don't agree with Ellen White because they are comfortable where they are now. They don't want Christ to come now. That'll ruin everything for them. Yeah, they might have a brand new car in the driveway, a brand new house, a really nice looking girlfriend, a really nice looking husband, whatever. And everything's just hunky dory right now. Let's not rock the boat. Okay, fine. If you want to think she's, you know, a prophet or a false prophet, whatever, you know, they don't want to ruin things right now. Amen to that. So she goes on. She says, if what I have written upon these points shall help any mind, let God be praised. And then she says, When I commenced writing, I hope to bring all into this volume, but I'm obliged to close the history of, let me get to the next page, the Hebrews, and take up the causes or the cases of Saul, David, Solomon, and others, and treat upon the subject of health in another volume. So, amen. And let me tell you, this is amazing. How this works out. Now we're in chapter 15, which means we may as well stop. Because we went long. Brother Sean had something to share. Brother Ace had something to share. And then Brother Sean remembered what he had to share. And then, you know, it's amazing how the Lord just works this out sometimes, eh? So amen and amen. I hope and pray you're blessed.